Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. If a spouse has been sexually unfaithful, can they have opposite sex friends on Facebook? How can trust be rebuilt within this privacy?
All right, I'm going to answer this question specifically, but the answer could be broadened to include other avenues of interaction with people of the opposite sex. So things we're going to talk about here don't just pertain to Facebook. You can apply it to other stuff.
Yeah. Let's start by saying this is a wisdom issue.
With stuff like this, I'm kind of hesitant to just give a straight answer because I don't have all the details, and more details would be helpful. So keep that in mind. The tendency might be, if you're in this exact situation, you're in a marriage where there's been infidelity, the tendency might be to take a podcast like this and then go beat your spouse up with it. Your situation might have circumstances that would change the counsel I would give a little bit. So just keep in mind, I'm trying to give broad principles here and be helpful to as many people as possible. That being said, I'm not a fan of privacy from spouses online. And I don't know all the details here with this situation, but if you have a spouse insisting on having opposite sex friends online and refusing any kind of transparency, and that would concern me. And it's difficult for me to think of a circumstance where that wouldn't concern me, but I don't want to say that there isn't any. But I just think just broadly that would concern me.
Yeah, complete transparency is important.
Yeah, transparency is a big deal, especially in a situation like this. And some spouses accomplish that by sharing a Facebook account. I mean, I know a lot of people just here at Providence, couples that share a Facebook account. Some couples even share an email account. You could also accomplish transparency with one another by sharing passwords. I would say that's a good idea, no matter what the history of the marriage. It's just wise. I mean, even, you know, if there's never been a hint of infidelity or anything, it's a good idea because you can prevent a lot of trouble by removing private places. My wife and I have separate Facebook accounts, and we both have opposite sex friends. I mean, she has so many more friends than I do. Did your wife have more friends than you do on Facebook?
Yeah, I don't even know if my Facebook account's active anymore, but
okay.
I'm sure she does.
My wife has more friends on Facebook than I know people on the planet. It's mind-boggling. I've tried to tell myself in the past that, well, I'm just more selective about who I know. I don't think that's the case. I think she just really... I was at the bank. I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here, but this is a cool story. I was at the bank. A bank that I like never go to. It was a branch like way off in the bush. I walked in, I'm waiting to make a deposit, and this lady that I've never seen before asked me how my daughter was doing. And I just stared at her for a second, and she could tell that I didn't know what on earth was going on. And she said, "I'm friends with Shelby on Facebook." And I relaxed and said, how do you know Shelby?" And she said, "Oh, she made a deposit in here once." And that made total sense to me. I went home and mentioned this to Shelby, and she starts telling me all about this girl that she's met one time because they actually are friends because that's Shelby. Anyway, getting back to the question, we have separate Facebook accounts. We both have opposite sex friends, but we have each other's passwords. I mean, we can get into each other's accounts, and we've created total transparency with all of our online stuff. We don't text people of the opposite sex without copying another person. We'll either copy each other or we'll copy a third person. If we receive a text from somebody of the opposite sex who doesn't know that that's our policy, we immediately show it to one another. So we treat email that way. We treat Facebook Messenger that way. And I would say that for us, that has created trust. Mm. Shelby and I trust each other because we share everything. And so if there's a situation where we haven't been copied on something, we would assume that that was an inadvertent thing because we're just in the habit of sharing everything. If a spouse was hesitant to give that kind of access, that would concern me, unless there's some kind of confidentiality inherent to a job or something. But especially in the case of a marriage recovering from infidelity, the offending spouse should be willing to accommodate that kind of thing in some way. And I would say to the offended spouse, don't make demands, but talk about it together and decide what's the best way to create that transparency. Do you want to share an account? Do you want to give each other passwords? But I would say transparency is extremely important. Whether there's been infidelity or not, let there be transparency, because the enemy will take advantage of dark places, mm-hmm. privacy.
Yeah, and trust is rebuilt slowly.
Right. Now, Jesus is in the business of repairing broken things. I mean, that is the story of the gospel. It's helpful to return to that over and over. Frequently, couples who have been hurt by unfaithfulness in a marriage can at times struggle with thoughts that, you know, this is just never going to get better. And it's best to either give up and turn our backs on the marriage, or we'll just live in this marriage, this broken marriage forever, without it reflecting what God has designed marriage to be. I would say, look to the gospel. Our relationship with God Almighty was severed completely, but He initiated reconciliation through Jesus Christ. He can heal a broken marriage. This is nothing for Him, okay? But it usually doesn't happen overnight because we are incompletely sanctified people. So it's going to take time, and this is an incredibly painful thing. The offending spouse needs to recognize that. It's easy to become impatient if you are the offending spouse, and it's easy to be tempted to think, man, when is he or she going to get over this? When are they going to stop punishing me? Haven't I suffered enough? Just keep in mind, you've inflicted a kind of pain that's really difficult to eclipse in this life. There may be no betrayal greater than infidelity in a marriage. So expect this to be a long road, and be willing to do what's necessary to rebuild that trust. It's going to be slow, but it can be rebuilt.
Yeah, trust is rebuilt by stretching.
Yeah, and this is something that I would press upon the mind and heart of the offended spouse. Hopefully, you're moving toward a place of trust. Some offended spouses assume a posture of just micromanaging their spouse's thoughts and activities in an attempt to prevent the sin from happening again. Constantly asking questions, you know, what are you thinking? Where have you been? What have you been doing online? That is understandable. But trust grows by being stretched, by making the decision to trust, by not asking those questions as often over time. If over the course of time, you're still very quick to jump on that, what are you thinking right now? Where have you been? What have you been doing online? Without there having been another betrayal of trust or lapse in judgment, it's possible that you're not stretching yourself. I could use an exercise analogy. You see these the big, huge bodybuilders. You know, those guys don't get huge by not testing themselves. I mean, leave the steroids out for a second, okay? They get huge partially by injecting themselves with foreign substances. The other part of it is called progressive overload. They push their muscles beyond what their muscles can handle, and their muscles tear and rebuild, and that's how they get bigger and bigger. So they're constantly pushing themselves beyond what they're used to. And the analogy here would be, push yourself beyond what you're comfortable with. If you're in the habit of checking in with your spouse twice a day, you know, what are you up to? What are you thinking? What have you been doing? Push yourself to hold off and maybe ask once a day. If you're used to asking once a day, hold off and ask every couple of days, or whatever it is. However you have been checking on your spouse, or comforting yourself to make yourself feel like, okay, everything is okay here. Push that back a little bit, stretch yourself, make yourself trust, so that you are stretching yourself. That's how the trust is going to be rebuilt on your end. On the offending spouse's end, trust is going to be rebuilt by not offending again. So if you have transparency measures in place, I would just say force yourself not to ask as many questions. A measure of growth would be assuming the best rather than assuming the worst. Now, within this framework for growing trust, I would go back to what I said earlier and say it's not wise to have these places of total privacy. So transparency is key. Don't move the measures of transparency, but stop leaning on them so much for your measure of comfort, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, we hope you found this episode helpful. As always, please share it if you did. Please leave us a rating on the podcast. Till next time, Greg.
All right.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.